Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
This morning's reading comes from Joel chapter 3, verses 1 to 16, the nations judged. In those days and at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. There I will put them on trial for what they did to my inheritance, my people Israel, because they scattered my people among the nations and divided up my land. They cast lots for my people and traded boys for prostitutes. They sold girls for wine to drink. Now what have you against me, Tyre and Sidon, and all you regions of Philistia? Are you repaying me for something I have done? If you are paying me back, I will swiftly and speedily return on your own heads what you have done. For you took my silver and my gold and carried off my finest treasures to your temples. You sold the people of Judah and Jerusalem to the Greeks that you might send them far from their homeland. See, I am going to rouse them out of the places to which you sold them, and I will return on your own heads what you have done. I will sell your sons and daughters to the people of Judah, and they will sell them to the Sabaeans, a nation far away. The Lord has spoken. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Rouse the warriors. Let all fighting men draw near and attack. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weakling say, I am strong. Come quickly, all you nations from every side, and assemble there. Bring down your warriors, Lord. Let the nations be roused. Let them advance into the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the nations on every side. Swing the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, trample the grapes, for the winepress is full and the vats overflow. So great is their wickedness. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and moon will be darkened, and the stars no longer shine. The Lord will roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem. The earth and the heavens will tremble, but the Lord will be a refuge for his people, a stronghold for the people of Israel.
So who knows the heart of God is a justice heart and not a judgment heart. The heart of the God we worship is about justice before judgment. Judgment is what brings justice. I feel like this morning, as we look at this passage and I talk to you about justice and mercy and judgment, that the Lord is going to set you free in your perspective of him and also your perspective of others, the way that you understand judgment and how it works out, and the way that you understand how judgment plays a role in our lives, when it should and when it shouldn't. See, the Lord that we worship is not a Lord that desires vengeance. The Lord we worship is a Lord who desires mercy, and mercy with abundance. That's what moves him. And as people, often when we find ourselves in relationship with other people, we don't seem to reflect the heart of the Father. We desire judgment and not mercy. We move to judgmentalism, even beyond judgment. It's helpful to understand the difference between judgment and judgmentalism, just as we start. So judgment is saying, this is wrong. Judgmentalism moves to this place of saying, you are wrong. Judgmentalism moves to this place of saying, rather than a people group have done something wrong, there's something wrong with this people group. And so if someone commits murder, we call them a murderer. And so it's binding up someone's identity with a wrong thing that has been done. That's where judgmentalism comes in. So judgment, God desires to bring justice, and it comes through judgment. But judgment's not judgmentalism. Some of us carry around justice heart, and that's the heart of God, but often we can slip into this place of thinking we're the ones that need to bring judgment, and so we slip into this place of judgmentalism. Why do we go there? It's because we've received injustice, or we've seen injustice. We've all experienced injustice at one level or another, at small levels, at bigger levels. We've all experienced justice receiving our just deserts for what we've done at one level or another. I was reminded for myself of justice served out in school just this week because I went back for my 20-year school reunion. And they did a mock assembly at the start of the night. And they gathered us in the hall that we used to sit in as boys. And I remembered this moment vividly. And as soon as I walked in the hall, of just sitting up, the front right of the hall, and the whole hall going silent as the principal looked down and said, "Randall and Michael, would you stop talking?" We thought it was we didn't even know that he knew our names. He knew our names. It was a scary moment. I reminded the other boy about it, and he remembered it vividly as well. We got justice served for that disruption of the assembly. But then there was also injustice at school, and I was reminded of situations where we'd not done the best by other people. And I was reminded of this one boy who was persecuted by a lot of the year level, and no one did anything about it. Lots of fruit was thrown at him, and I felt bad. I felt bad for what we'd done and how injustice had been served against him and how he had been devalued in the eyes of others and how he hadn't redeemed or reconciled that. Memories, we have them all, and they're often filled up with these situations of injustice, justice, success, failure, judgment. It all sits there in our memories. That's what sits there, and often they can become the overriding thought that defines our lives. And God doesn't want judgment to be a thing that defines our lives. You see, judgment shouldn't be something that defines us as a person. Maybe you've experienced justice, the just consequences for something you've done wrong. Maybe you've experienced injustice as a person, as a people group, over your possessions, injustice. You've been robbed of something by someone else. Our response to it is often that we get angry or bitter. We're fed up with another person. We call them this, or we call a people group this. Call them names and we give them titles to say, "I'm not like this person. I'm better than this person." And so we stand on this place of judgment over people. And that's kind of what it looks like. This morning we're going to be talking about judgment and justice and how God has a solution to that as a problem for us as the people of God and how he empowers us to live out justice in this world, to understand judgment. If you're visiting us this morning, we're in the middle of a series on Joel, looking at how the Lord is coming, and the day of the Lord, and what that means for us. And so we've been stepping through Joel. We're in our second last sermon. If you want to catch up on some of the series, you're welcome to do that on our podcast online. This morning, we're going to look at how the Lord's justice is our strength. The Lord's justice is what empowers us to live whole lives. If you want to open up your Bibles, I'd love you to open up your Bibles and look at Joel, because we're just going to step through a little bit of Joel. We're going to remind ourselves of the passages and how God's justice is unfolded in Joel as a book. So if you've got the Pew Bibles there, open up your phone. I would love you to follow along. Joel, if you're a youth and you open up your phone and you're playing games, be convicted. So Joel, right at the start, has this locust swarm that comes in. We know it as a judgment that's sent as a precursor to the day of the Lord. It's a judgment that's sitting there as a warning to the people of God. If you don't wake up, from the way that you're living, then a greater judgment is going to come. And so there's this call to lament. Put on your sackcloth, wail, you who minister before the altar. Come and seek the mercy of God. And so in Joel chapter 2, we see again this warning about a greater judgment that is coming. No more an army of locusts, there's going to be an actual army that comes. And so it's this warning of the day of the Lord that is coming, but also a call. Verse 12 of chapter 2, "Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he's gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. And he relents from sending calamity." We see there that judgment is coming, judgment is coming. That's the warning, judgment is coming. But if you turn, mercy could be yours. But we know the result of that. We know they didn't turn. That actually the people of God were carried off into exile. They were taken out of the land because the people of God had defiled the land by not honoring God in it. God removed them from the land as a people that were defiling his promised land. And it was a removal with a promise. After this time of exile of 70 years, that Jeremiah passage that I read out, Jeremiah 29, talks about how it's 70 years, I will carry you back from the place to which I have carried you into exile. And so there's a sense in which the Lord has carried the people, so the people of God, the promised land in this space, were carried off into exile by the Assyrian and the Babylonian armies. So they were carried off, and so Assyria and Babylon through this area. So God had sent an army under Nebuchadnezzar to carry off God's people out of the land because they were defiling the land, and God would not stand for that any longer because they had not turned from their ways. God's people had reaped what they'd sown. Yeah, with biblical law, there is a law of reaping and sowing. What you sow, you will reap. And so the people of God have reaped what they have sown. And now the Lord turns to the nations. And so now we're looking at Joel 3. And the Lord is saying that the nations will now reap what they have sown. And so the Lord has some charges to bring against the nations. He says, I will gather all nations and bring them down in the valley of Jehoshaphat. What does that mean? Jehoshaphat is the Lord judges, the valley where the Lord judges. I'm going to bring all nations to the valley where the Lord judges. It's also called later in this passage the valley of decision. So that is, the Lord is going to decide between who has been right and who has been wrong. And he's going to divide there between the nations. What we see is there's a number of charges that he brings against the people. I'll get into that in a second, but before we get to what the charges are, just after that, he identifies a few nations in particular in response to these charges, and he identifies Tyre and Sidon and Philistia, and he picks them out particularly. Were they part of the Assyrian or the Babylonian army under Nebuchadnezzar that God had commissioned with a purpose to carry his people off into exile? No. They weren't part of that army. They were opportunistic, and we'll talk about that in a sec. So the charges that are given against the nations are this. I will put you on trial, looking at verse 2, for what they did to my inheritance. God is possessive. My inheritance, my people, Israel. God cares about the people, but he also cares about them as a nation, and he cares about the land. See, God has a view of not just people. He cares about people that represent him and what that communicates to the world, and he cares about the land that he promises people. And so his charge is this, they have scattered my people amongst the nations. What was the commission? To carry the people of God from the promised land off into this place of Babylon, where they were going to go in exile. Now, they're all going to go together into exile so that they could all return together. And that was the Lord's plan. But we read here that the people have been scattered amongst the nations. We read that the land has been divided up. That's the second charge. And the third charge is they cast lots for my people, trading boys for prostitutes, and they sold girls for wine to drink. What's happened there in that last one, verse 3, is they've actually devalued not only the land, not only the nation, but they've devalued the people within that land. And God cares that his people have been shown to, before other nations, to not have any value. What's the value that they've put on the people there? A prostitute. A boy has been traded for a prostitute. A soldier has traded one of the boys of the people of God for a prostitute, for a night with a woman. This person is only worth one night with this prostitute. the girls sold for wine to drink. That is, their next glass of wine came through a life sold into slavery. And so the people of God are put at this place of low value. I mean, there must have been so many people that life was cheap. And so the Lord brings a charge against Tyre and Sidon. And the charge is around not valuing what the Lord values. See, when we fail to value what the Lord values, injustice has occurred. When we fail to value what the Lord values, injustice has occurred. This happens at multiple levels. When we don't value his land, when we don't value being representative as his people, when we don't value others in the expression of Christian faith, injustice has occurred. When we don't value individuals, injustice has occurred. Judgmentalism. We're committing judgments against people. We're diminishing their value. Injustice has occurred. When we don't value people for who they are and how God sees them, we commit an injustice against them. When we call someone a murderer, we're defining their identity based on a wrong thing that they've done. Yes, it's wrong. But we're saying their value, they no longer have value. They're a murderer. When we say someone no longer has value, we're saying of a person that God has created in his image, this person does not have value. And God says that is a case of injustice. So justice is about restoring people to a right place of right value. How do we do it? Like, how does it play out during the week? It's often words. The words that we speak to other people devalue them. When we do that, we commit an injustice because we're saying someone made in the image of God is not of value. When we don't give people the time of day, when we don't invest time into people, injustice has occurred because we haven't valued people. When we defraud people of what is owed to them because we can get away with it, we have committed injustice. Justice is about restoring people to right value in the eyes of God and the eyes of others. It's about taking people out of a partnership with a way of thinking that is associated with the evil one and restoring them into a place where we think of them and how God thinks of them. Just as we're talking on that, Ezekiel 26 to 28 speaks of what's gone on with Tyre and the pride that has risen up in Tyre. Often people will refer to this Ezekiel passage, 26 to 28, as representative, particularly 28, of the evil one and his attitude and the fall that has happened there. But it's talking about Tyre, and so looking, I'm just going to pull a few excerpts from Ezekiel 26 and 28. It says in Ezekiel 26, "Son of man, because Tyre has said of Jerusalem, 'Aha, the gate to the nations is broken, its doors have swung open to me. Now that she lies in ruin, I will prosper.' Therefore, this is what the Lord, the sovereign Lord, says: I am against you, Tyre, and I will bring many nations against you." So these towns, Tyre and Sidon and Philistia, they're port cities. We hear of them in the Bible before this time because we hear them as cities that have traded with God and they've traded lumber, traded things to build the temple. There seems to be a good, profitable working relationship for them where they have been paid handsomely for what they brought in. They're port cities. And so right at this time, they've begun to take advantage of a nation whose front door is open. What lies in ruins, they choose to prosper from. And so what happens is they divide up the land. They take what was not theirs to take. They take the people of God, and these being port cities, they sell them to traders that come to their ports. And so the Lord says to them, well, what you've done is you've taken them over to Greece, over here, and what I'm going to do to you is I'm going to send you the different direction down to the Sabines. So instead of going to Greece here, I'm going to bring my people back from here, and then your people from here are going to go all the way down here. See what the Lord's done there? He said, well, I can bring my people back. I'm taking you so far, you will never come back. As justice being wrought for what they have done. So the Lord pronounces judgment over these people for the way they have prospered. And we see the perspective, the attitude of the people in Ezekiel 28. It says in Ezekiel 28, and this is one, the passage that people often associate with Satan and the attitude of Satan. So what you've got to understand here is that Tyre is joining their thinking with satanic thinking. In the pride of your heart, you say, I am God. I sit on a throne of a God in the heart of the seas. But you're a mere mortal and not God. Though you think you are as wise as a God, are you wiser than Daniel? Is no secret hidden from you? By your wisdom and understanding, have you gained wealth for yourself and amassed gold and silver in your treasuries? By your great skill in trading, you've increased your wealth and because of your wealth, your heart has grown proud. And so the sovereign Lord says to them, because you think you're wise as a God, I'm going to bring foreigners against you, the most ruthless of nations, and they will draw swords. And it goes on to speak about the judgment that is wrought. So the people in Tyre, Sidon, and Philistia have stolen from the treasures from the temple of God and taken them away to foreign nations, which was not a right that was permission for them to do. And so here in Joel, the Lord is pronouncing judgment against their opportunistic attack on the people of God. See, the Lord is concerned about offenses against his people and offenses against his land, because an offense against his people and his land is an offense against him. So when we devalue someone, when we don't honor God and his people, it's actually an offense against God. Remember what David says after he's committed his sin, and he comes in the psalm and he says, Lord, it's against you and you only have I sinned. What is David recognizing there? He's recognizing ultimately that sin is an offense primarily against God, that injustice has occurred there, and the primary place where reconciliation needs to happen is between the person that's committed the offense and God. And then from that place, justice can flow to the people that have been affected. So the Lord's decree against these people is, this means war. Verse 9, prepare for war, rouse the warriors. The warriors are asleep. The Lord's saying, wake them up. Wake them up, because now is a time for war. Let all the fighting men draw near and attack. So he's brought all nations to the valley of decision, and he's saying that wake up, rouse your warriors, a fight is drawing near. Verse 10, it says, let even the weakling, those you wouldn't usually send off to war, get them involved, because war is happening. And so the instruction in verse 10 is, beat your plowshares into swords. That is, the things that you used for harvesting, don't use them for harvesting anymore. You're going to need that precious metal to build swords in order to fight the army. And so there's this image in Isaiah of peace. And what does peace look like? It's turning the swords into plowshares. The Lord's here reversing that and saying, plowshares will be turned into swords, pruning hooks into spears. Come quickly, all you nations, every side, assemble there, bring down your warriors, let the nations be woken up. They think they're at a time of peace, but the Lord's saying, you thought it wasn't coming, it's coming. And so when this passage is speaking about a judgment that's coming, this is a judgment that has not yet come. So when we speak about the day of the Lord, we talked about how the smaller days of the Lord, this passage really points forward to the great day of the Lord that is still to come, where all will gather in this valley where the Lord judges, the valley of decision, and all will sit under his judgment. And when that time comes, we don't know. Is the valley of Jehoshaphat an actual valley where this great judgment will happen? Well, some people can pinpoint where the valley of Jehoshaphat is, but this is symbolically speaking about where God's great judgment is going to happen. And it's not necessarily this physical place, the valley of Jehoshaphat, that the judgment is going to happen at. We see in verse 13 that the harvest is ripe. So this isn't a harvest of blessing, this is a harvest of judgment. which is going to be swept up in the winepress, as in wrath will be reaped in the full. And so Joel sees multitudes and multitudes in this valley of decision. Have they acted in a way that's honored the Lord? Have they not acted in a way that's honored the Lord? And we see in this picture something that reminds us of Matthew 24. And if you want to flick across to Matthew 24, I'll just read an excerpt from it. And what I'm doing now is I want you to understand the context of the Bible. You could just read this passage, and if you didn't understand and tie together all these things, I think you'd miss some of the point that the Lord is making through this passage. And so what happens is often we can get confused in reading the Bible because it's hard to tie these things together, and that's why it's good to do it together and to study it together. And that's why we're part of growth groups. So plug, if you're not part of a growth group, join a growth group, because we study the Bible in depth together in growth groups. So Matthew 24. We get this picture, and the Lord's saying about a day that is unknown and an hour that is unknown, how destruction is going to come. And he says, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name claiming I'm the Messiah and will deceive many. You'll hear of wars, rumors of wars. Did you hear the echoes of this passage, that war is coming, rumors of wars, but see to it that you're not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, earthquakes in various places, and the beginning of birth pains. And then it speaks about how you'll be handed over. There'll be an increase of wickedness, and there'll be a fullness of wickedness. Other passages speak about how the moon turning red and judgment coming in the full. And flicking back to Joel, we see the Lord will roar from Zion. That is, the Lord will roar from his mountain and thunder before Jerusalem. The earth and the heavens will tremble. That is, there will be a shaking across the whole earth as the judgment comes, where all people are brought to this valley of decision, where that which is true is revealed in this valley before the Lord. But the Lord will be a refuge for his people and a stronghold for the people of Israel. Often we want to always have mountaintop experiences in life. But here, where are judgments dealt with? In the valley. And we always want to be on the high in life. We always want to be enjoying good times. But where's justice wrought? It's in the valley. And so sometimes we want to just get to these good times and good places in life, and we want to skip the valley. But it's in the valley that we discover God, his perspective on things, how he brings justice. And you can only receive his blessing if you go through the valley of understanding his justice. And the truth of that is found in the cross. As we identify with Jesus' death and his resurrection, we find hope beyond his death in the valley through his resurrection. You see, we find justice where the Lord judges. Where does the Lord bring his judgment? The cross. That's where the Lord brings his judgment. If we hold on to judgments, if we hold on to injustices, where are we going to be? We're never going to hit the mountaintops, because we're always going to be stuck in the valley of decision and judgment. So our call is to leave judgment in the valley for the Lord to deal with, and to find our strength in his judgment. You see, the Lord's justice is our strength. The Lord's justice through the cross is our strength. As he takes our burdens, he replaces it with joy and enables us to find our purpose beyond injustice. You see, injustice often gets in the way of us actually living out purpose, because it becomes a barrier or wall. As we take offense, we build not only a fence between ourselves and the injustice, but our fence between ourselves and our future. And so that is all brought down at the cross. The walls are brought down at the cross. I want to illustrate that a little bit in a way that will hopefully help us. And so I'm looking for 3 volunteers. Alfie, can you stand on that side of the cross? Gary, you're in the right spot. Tony, do you want to stand beside Alfie? If you're listening to the podcast, this is not going to make sense. So therefore, turn up to church. Or thank you if you're serving out in kids' church. Right here on the other side of the cross, Alfie has caused some injustice to happen against you, Tony. Alfie's not sorry. When you're in that place, sitting on the other side of the cross, and there is injustice against you, it's easy to come into this place of judgment and bitterness and anger. So right now, Tony is going to be shaking his fist at Alfie for all that Alfie has done. And the problem is they're stuck on this place because their future is here, but the cross is between them and the future. And they can't step over it. He physically probably could step around it, but imagine it as a barrier that you can't pass. This is where justice, the valley of decision, that the Lord judges, is there. So unless judgment is dealt with, Tony can't move past. But say so Tony, do you want to come forward a little bit and keep coming? Tony's put his faith in Jesus. He's left his judgments at the cross when he first put his faith in Jesus. But Tony, step forward a little bit more. You're looking back at Alfie, looking back at the cross. Turn around. What's the focus of Tony's life right now? He's looking at the cross, but he's still looking at judgment. He's still looking at injustice that's happened, as much as, you know, Alfie tries to dodge out of the way. As he looks back, even though he looks through the cross, it's still going to create anger, judgments, and unforgiveness as he's continually reminded of what Alfie has done. But when he takes that and he lays it at the cross and says, Lord, I'm going to lay my judgments here, then he's then able to turn from that, because where's Jesus? Is Jesus still on the cross? He's not still on the cross. I'll pretend to be Jesus. If you turn this way and you face Jesus, then you face your future, because your future is in him, where he is. Now, if you're fixed on Jesus, then you're actually going to understand his love for you, right? You're going to understand how you're appreciated, how you're seen, how you're known. At the cross, that's all being bought for you. But if we're always looking back rather than looking forward to Jesus, then we won't receive the love that we need in order to be able to look backwards and see that it was actually dealt with at the cross. And so once Tony knows the love of Jesus revealed through the cross and made clear by his Holy Spirit, he's able to turn back and realize at the cross that his judgment, what should have been done against him, is dealt with there at the cross. The injustice that was done against him was dealt with at the cross. The injustice that he did was dealt with at the cross. So as he looks back at Alfie, he is able to look at Alfie through something that describes what has been done already. Justice dealt with. Now, Gary here is on the other side of the cross. So Tony, his hope for Alfie is that Alfie will find a similar reconciliation with Jesus that he has and will move beyond the cross. But Tony is on the other side here with Gary, and Gary, you've done an injustice against Tony. Tony is offended again, and Tony looks back at the cross and he realizes the offenses that he'd done were paid for at the cross. And so then he's able to look back at Gary and go, well, the same was done for him. There, justice was wrought at the cross. And he's able to then turn and walk forward from that place. But what if he doesn't remember? What if he forgets about the cross and forgets that his judgment was dealt with on the cross? Then he's going to stay angry and bitter at Gary. And when he stays angry and bitter at Gary, what's he doing? Judgmentalism. And so if he's judgmental, then he's decreasing the value of Gary rather than seeing the same value that has been bought for Gary through the cross. And so we can be in both positions and still miss the value that God has for people, the value of reconciliation, the value of reconciliation that has already happened. See, justice for us was bought at the cross. Right at the cross, Jesus reaped what we had sown on the cross. Jesus bought our healing on the cross. Jesus bought reconciliation on the cross. And so what did Jesus enable us to do through the cross? Pray for our enemies, pray for those who persecute us, love our enemies. So through the cross, Jesus has enabled us to embody the heart of God. And so we can look back at the cross and we can see a matter that Jesus has already dealt with. Jesus uses law and lawyers. We're thankful for justice that is wrought through law and lawyers. But our hearts are able to be whole in our relationship with people and see them apart from wrong that they've done. And then Tony's able to step forward into the future that God has prepared for him. But if we don't step past injustice that has been done to us, if we continue to hold judgments against people, unforgiveness, then we'll never actually step out of this place of continually returning to the cross into God's purpose and future for us. Until you look forward and know love, you won't be able to look to anyone else and express that love. You see, our inheritance is not backwards. Our inheritance is forwards. Our inheritance is found in Jesus. Our inheritance is stored up for us in heaven. You see, your inheritance isn't someone else's punishment. But when we hold on to judgment, that's what we're saying. In dealing with injustice, in dealing with hurt, there's a lesson and an upgrade for you. The lesson is in finding Jesus' mercy and finding that actually Jesus identifies with you because injustice was done to him. So if you've experienced injustice, Jesus understands you and has paid for it. But your inheritance isn't someone else's punishment, so the upgrade for you is to step beyond injustice into God's purpose for you and not allowing the enemy to carry you off to foreign lands, instead allowing God in his time to restore you to his promised land for you. Thanks, guys. You can. And walking through that with Tony was amazing to see the way that God loves to restore and heal and bring mercy. And that's what God wants to do for each of us. But when we let injustice just sit there and we don't leave it at the cross and we don't move forward into God's purpose by looking to Jesus, then we don't ever step into it. Justice is good news because those who act as enemies to the kingdom will actually meet it. But our heart's desire shouldn't be that people get punished. Our heart's desire is that the same justice that we've received through the cross, the same mercy that we've received through the cross, will be given to everyone. Because what it comes down to is, while we've been offended, we need to recognize that actually God is more offended than us over an injustice that has been done to us. And God is more willing to deal with injustice that has been done to us and more able to deal with it in a way that produces a result of freedom and reconciliation. Now the question for many is, well, is the Lord's judgment really coming? Is the Lord's judgment ever going to come? And that's a question that 2 Peter addresses where it talks about how scoffers will come scoffing and following their evil desires, and they'll say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestor died, everything just goes on. Since creation, everything just goes on. But they deliberately forget that the long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. If we hold on to judgment, we're not leaving it at the cross. If we're holding on to judgment, then God has got to make a judgment in the great judgment about where our heart is at. So my encouragement to you this morning is that you reap what you sow. If you sow judgment, judgmentalism, you'll probably reap bitterness and anger and unforgiveness. Judgment's real, and it will come like a thief in the night. There will be a real account in the valley of decision, but we need to invite God to speak to us, because through the valley of judgment, you may receive justice in Jesus' love, where love and mercy meet, and be released into your purpose. Where we've committed an injustice against someone else, we need to confess it. We don't necessarily have to pursue reconciliation to begin with, but we need to confess it, return to Him, seek forgiveness from Him, and allow Him to direct us in the way forward. If we keep coming back to it, it's likely that the Lord has healing left to do in that space. And so let me encourage you to, if you keep coming back to something and don't move forward beyond it, invite someone else who you trust into that space to pray through it with you. Let me pray for us. Lord, we know that judgment is always about leading us to reconciliation, because you desire that none would perish. We thank you, Lord, that we're restored through the cross. We thank you that you work justice for us through the cross. You bring mercy to us through the cross. We pray, Lord, that you convict us of areas in which we hold judgments against people whom we hold judgments. And Lord, we bring those before you and ask that you deal with our hearts on that matter. We confess, Lord, that we have held judgments against other people. We ask your forgiveness for devaluing what you call worthy, your creation. Lord, we ask that you heal us of bitterness and anger and hurt, and that you restore us to right relationship with you. And Lord, through that place of finding right relationship with you, help us to see others with fresh eyes. Now, Lord, where we've judged ourselves and in so doing devalued ourselves, help us to see ourselves, Lord, with fresh eyes. Lord, we leave issues of justice at your cross, and we find our strength in your justice, which will come. We trust you, Lord, in your timing, and we leave those things there, knowing, Lord, that you have dealt with them, and you've dealt with all our wrongdoing there at the cross, and Lord, we step forward into the future that you've prepared for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.